Thank you, Lord, because we'll be shifted, we'll be moved, we'll be transfigured. Lord, open our eyes tonight to see the things you are doing and help us to align with it. That as we live here, Lord, we will become carriers and custodians of the graces and the weapons of the Spirit required to advance the frontiers of your kingdom and to establish your purpose. Take all the praise, take all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. God bless you. Be seated. The theme of the conference, when they sent me the handbill, I saw rebirth. And I said, this is a serious business. But you see, when emphases are not well defined, we may just run with what we see at face value. Because when you see the word rebirth on the flyer, you may not even know what to expect as you are walking into this place. And so what I want to do tonight is to scratch a bit into the Chronicles of the Spirit and to show us what was in the heart of the Father when he decided to embark on the project of man and the visible realm. You know, man was not well schooled when he was introduced into the visible realm. He was not aware that many ancient spirits were walking on the face of the earth before he came. So when he saw the serpent in the garden, he made a mistake of assuming that he was Lord over the realm, so he was older than every creature. That he had authority to rule the realm does not mean he was older. The spirit that possessed the serpent was an ancient spirit. That spirit had existed with God and walked through the corridors of the divine for a period of time. So he had understanding and insight into the possibilities that surround the operations of God. And so when the serpent came, he didn't come with force. He came with wisdom and subtlety. And on the strength of his experience in spiritual realities, he wooed the man to hand over his authority willingly. Because in this realm, you need to have understanding of the depths of truth in order to interact with them and make the most of them. And so when we are talking about the subject of rebirth, then we need to understand what it is that we are being born into. What were we before? What were the experiences? What were the possibilities allocated to us that we needed to be reborn into it? What did we fall from? What did we lose? And why is it important that there must be a rebirth for us to be able to advance the purposes of God on the face of the earth? Can we not just continue doing the agenda of God, the mandate of God, and the will of God? Why must we be reborn before we are able to do that which God wants us to do? Why is it important for a rebirth to take place? Because we are in a realm where spirits that are older than the human race exist. And so for us to be able to isolate the counsel of God and advance it in a league of multiple spirits, then we need to come into perfect alignment with what it is that the Father had in mind before he began the project of creation. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hope I've not lost you. Glory to Jesus. You can be playing for me, keyboardist. Just be playing for me. I want to read the scripture for us. From Exodus. Okay, let me begin from Exodus 33 verse 18. God sent Moses to subdue a territory and to bring his people out that they may worship him. And when Moses went into Egypt and brought out Israel from Egypt, so many great things were happening that made it look like Moses was an invincible among mortals. In fact, God himself addressed Moses in Exodus chapter 7 verse 1 as a God to Pharaoh. Now, this was not man attempting to define another man. You know, in our world today, when you begin to honor men, they say you are deifying them. They make it look like it's a taboo to honor men. And many times, people who don't understand spiritual equation You hear them come up and say, we are the same. We are not the same. Make no mistakes about it. We are not the same. Because men are different by reason of the rank that they sustain in the spirit. And the rank that men sustain in the spirit is a function of the depths of intimacy that they are permitted to walk in the corridors of Zion. The things you see and the things you handle is what confers authority on you in the visible realm. And so when God came to define the person of Moses in Exodus chapter 7 verse 1, God said, you are a God unto Pharaoh. And he said, Aaron, thy brother, is thy prophet. Now, Pharaoh is a hidden man. He does not have a relationship with God. He's not part of any covenant that God had with his people. As such, in the equation of God, he does not exist. And so Moses had the authority to lord over him because he is not part of the commonwealth of Israel. Aaron, on the other hand, was a legitimate part of the covenants that God had with Israel. But even at that, Aaron was not called a god. God called Moses a god and he called Aaron his prophet. Are we together? Now, when Moses entered Egypt, we saw Moses carried out feats that were alien to human civilization. Because until Moses showed up on the scene, we didn't know that such dimensions, boisterous divine dimensions were possible. We didn't know that man had authority over nature. That man could speak and nature would obey. We didn't know that a man could walk into a city and shut down the government of a nation. We didn't know that man had so much power to alter the economic structure, the governmental structure, and the legislative structure of a nation. One man without any support. And so when you look at Moses, you want to study what is on this man that confers so much authority on him. When you enter a city, there are structures that are on ground. For instance, Egypt was a nation that was ruled by gods. Because in Exodus chapter 12 verse 12, God said, I will judge the gods of Egypt. That means not only men bettered the civilization of Egypt. Egypt was born by spirits. There was a Leviathan in the belly of the Red Sea that determined the wisdom and the civilization of the realm called Egypt. And apart from the gods of Egypt, there were also authorities and dominion. Pharaoh was called the sun god. The power that Pharaoh enacted from Egypt was so strong that Egypt was the headquarter of human civilization. He was so powerful. In fact, the economic structure of Egypt was such that a time came when the whole world had scarcity of food. Egypt alone was sufficient to supply food for the whole world. That means the economy of Egypt was strong enough to sustain the whole universe. How can one man walk into such a territory and bring it down? There are spirits. There is so much authority. There is economic might. Now, Egypt was the first place that we saw in scripture that they had chariots of iron. That means the military power that was in Egypt was not compared to anything you will find on the face of the earth. And then a young man was thrown into that territory and stood like a cherub and began to bring Egypt down to his knees until when he finished, Pharaoh said, Moses, bless me. What did he carry? What gave Moses that level of power? We didn't know because we were not given the opportunity to interview him. A time came when Moses carried them out of the land and they were walking through the wilderness. Something happened and God now came to reveal to us what made Moses invincible. Because Moses began to entreat God where nobody was present. This was now a court session between God and Moses. Only two of them were there. No mortal ear was present. No mortal sight was there. And we began to see why Moses was what he was. And Moses began to entreat God. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. I know with a staff I brought down Egypt. But I have come to understand that what was working for that to happen was behind the scene. Because when Moses began to check the realities happening by behind the veil, he knew that it was not the staff that was working. Because when Moses stretched the staff, there was a blast of God's nostril that parted the Red Sea. So Moses knew that what he was doing on site was just caricature. The one walking was behind the scene. It's not my staff. I've worked with you long enough. Now I understand that it's not the shouting that makes the difference. Because if I shout and the economy of the glory is not activated, I will shout like an ordinary man. When I stretch my staff, there is nothing about my rod. What makes the difference is the blast of your nostril. And now that I've come to understand that there is nothing about me, everything happening on the scene is playing out from the backside. I want to understand what that economy is. And he said, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, no man can see my glory and live. It was in that discussion that we understood two things that was the vital thing that every mortal must carry. The glory of God. And he told Moses two things. From Exodus chapter 33 verse 18. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass by you. He said, but I will not allow you to see my face. What it means is that in the economy of the glory, two things exist there. The first thing that exists in the economy of the glory is the goodness of God. The goodness of God is what makes for miracles, signs, and wonders. That is why in John chapter 2 verse 7, when he turned water to wine, the Bible said the people beheld his glory. So when the wonder acts of God are in display, it means a dimension of God's glory is at work. The glory of God is revealed through the power and the might of God. But that one is the lower dimension of the glory, because there is a higher dimension. The higher dimension is what he called his face. The face of God is the presence of God, is the government of God. It is not just the acts of God. It is what makes God what he is. The reason he said, no man will see me and live, is not because when you see him, you will die. The reason actually is because when you see him experientially, you become a God. Because John said, it has not yet appeared what we shall be like. He said, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So what God was telling Moses is that if I allow you to see this, there will become two Elohim. Elohim Adonai. You know, we are talking about rebirth. I want you to understand. No man shall see me and live. Because when you see me, you become a God. When you see me, something happened to your molecular structure. There is a power and an energy that will be infused into you that you will no longer be a mortal. So he said, I will hide you by the cleft of the rock. When all my goodness pass, he said, you will not see my face, you will see my back. Moses wanted to be a visible expression of the invisible God walking on the face of the earth. The reason is because he has come to understand that only then can the government of God come to the face of the earth. If man does not assume the stature of God, they can never advance the government of God. And what Moses was crying for was actually what God had in mind when he designed man. Because when he made man, he didn't make man to ask for things. He didn't create man to come and ask him for things. That's why before man came, he created Eden. Everything the man needed was in Eden. That's the goodness of God. And the second thing he did, he said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So what God wanted to do was to replicate himself, so that a God is in the spirit, another God is in the natural. It's like the operation of amoeba. You call it mitosis. It splits into two. Because when he created the man, the Bible said he gathered the dust together and he took of himself and hid it in the dust. In fact, the reason he hid man in dust is because if man is not hid in dust and you see him, you will worship him. So the dust is to veil what we carry. Who man is actually the glory of God. It was Paul that came, he searched into the spirit realm, and when he opened things up, he came to define man. Paul was the only person that defined man correctly in scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he said man is the glory of God. Man is not another creature. Man is the glory of God, hid in dust. And until that glory manifests, the purposes of God cannot be fulfilled. The way God designed it for man to function was for man to be an expression of his glory. And that was why in Romans chapter 3 verse 23, he said, for all have sinned and have fallen short, not of a relationship. Relationship was lost, but that was not what was lost. Not from a garden. A garden was lost, but that's not what was lost. You know, many people don't understand what we are fighting for. So they think when we come to God, we are asking for bread and wine. It was not the garden that was lost. He said, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Because when you enter your true element, when we see you, you should be an expression of a dimension of God. This is what Moses was crying for. He saw Egypt go down. He saw Pharaoh bow. He saw the Red Sea part. But he said, God, this is not it. I want to see the glory, that I will become a visible expression of the glory. And so when God sent Jesus, he didn't send Jesus to come and give us bread and wine. When he sent Jesus, he didn't send Jesus to come and give us a ministry. When he sent Jesus, he didn't send Jesus to come and heal our bodies. When he sent Jesus to come and restore the glory. Because when the glory is restored, healing becomes natural. The reason is because the goodness of God is in the glory. When the glory is restored, your crisis will be resolved. The reason is because the power of God is in the glory. When the glory is restored, everything around you conforms to God, because the government of God is in the glory. So when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17 from verse 21, his prayer was simple. He said that they may be one as we are one. He said, the glory that you have given to me, the same glory you gave me that made me your offspring, he said, the same I have given to them, that they too may be one as we are one. The reason is because if they become one as we are one, everything we do, they will do. Everything we have, they will have. Everything we want is what they will want. If they are not one as we are one, the spirit will come again and seduce them. And when they are seduced, the first thing they will do is to walk away from us. This is why every time the devil comes to you, his goal is to create rebellion, that you will turn away from God. Anything you are looking for, he can give you, if only you will turn away from God. And so Jesus was telling the Father in their discussion as God, that if the glory is given to these ones, their focus will be to be one with us. Because what God came to do was to restore the glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30, the Bible, according to Paul, was speaking again. And Paul was saying, him that he did foreknow, he said, him he called. And he said, him that he called, the same he justified. And he said, him that he justified, he said, that one he glorified. So what God came to give to man was the glory, because the definition of man is the glory of God. However, because we have been educated by the world system, the glory is lost. And so when a man is born again, even though the glory has been made available, he cannot handle it experientially, because he has learned another syllable. The flesh has come to teach him another way. The flesh has come to educate him in a different way. So that man is supposed to carry the glory of God as his greatest asset. But with the glory in his spirit not being able to excavate it, he is pursuing things. He is pursuing things instead of exploring what is on his inside. The reason is because there is another educational syllable. It's called the flesh. The flesh has taught him rebellion from God. So even when we gather in church, we are pursuing our appetites. When you ask for a miracle service, the place is filled. But when you say, come, let's intercede, the hall is empty. Because we don't know what matters. In a rebirth conference, we are letting the people know that the focus is not healing. The focus is not bread. The focus is not breakthrough. The focus is an encounter that takes you back to the mountain of the glory, so that you too will see him and become like him. If you have not seen him and become like him, you will pursue things. And the more you pursue things, the more the depravity of the fallen man will be revealed through your life. We are not handicapped. The reason we are naked is because the glory is gone. When the glory returns, our nakedness will be covered. And the things we beg for, we will begin to command them. Now, when these things don't happen, what really reveals that we are naked is not the fact that we walk in lack. It's the fact that the territory actually is taken from us. Because when the devil comes to deceive you from the glory, he's not only interested in dethroning you, he's actually interested in the territory. Because when Adam was in the world, he had authority over the world. There was nothing the devil could do, even though he was present. He was leaping around in serpent because he had no authority over the territory. He had to come to the man and deceive him to give up the glory. The moment the man gave up the glory, he didn't know the transaction that took place. It was in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came to tempt Jesus. That was when the devil told Jesus what he actually bargained with Adam. What he bargained with Adam was the glory. He told him, bow down to me and worship me. He said, I will give you all the glories of the earth, for it has been delivered to me. Because when I went to Adam, Adam thought we were talking about an apple. He didn't know we were talking about the power over the territory. Gombe will remain in darkness until there is a rebirth of the glory. Make no mistakes about it. Increased number of churches will not take Gombe. Increased number of ministries will not take Gombe. Increased number of apostles and prophets will not take Gombe. It's the restoration of the glory that will empower men to bring this city at the feet of Jesus. That's why I began by telling you Moses was one man. God is not looking for a multitude. He's looking for one man that carries the glory. If that man enters Gombe, this city will go down to the feet of the cross. We plan and we build on strategies and principles. The world system also applies principles and strategies. Principles become necessary when the glory is lost. When the glory comes, we function by organic living. When the glory comes, we function by the authority of Elohim. Where is the generation that will fight for the glory? That is the generation that seeks for a rebirth. Because rebirth is not a theological term. Rebirth is actually a hunger in your spirit that the glory must return. Elohim Adonai. Please sit down. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. When a generation captures the glory, two things move with them: the goodness of God and the presence of God. The goodness of God and the presence of God is what subdues territories. And when territories are not subdued, the purposes of God can never be accomplished. You know what we end up doing? We end up building Babel. At the end of the day, our principles, our programs, and our policies, we end up building powers. We become big ministers with big ministries, but the territory will be in darkness. You will not know why. Everybody can come for service and go back, but when you go to the market on Monday, you will meet beasts there. You will wonder, where are the people that came to church on Sunday? Because we taught religion, we didn't teach glory. When we cry for rebirth, we are coming to a point where we say our focus is not a religion, our focus is not a ministry. Today, people fight to defend the name of their denomination, but while they are yet talking, they are using the words of the serpent. You see people fighting to defend their pastors, but their very utterance reveal that they are not believers. They are using worldly terms, worldly terminologies to fight to defend the name of their denomination, because we think it's about denomination. When people gather today, their focus is about natural and mundane things. And when we look at the world system, we don't know what we have lost. Elon Musk, without Jesus, rises up and buys Twitter for $44 billion. There are two things you need to learn from that. There are few ministries in the world that has the worth of $44 billion. There are few ministries, they are collective worth put together in cash to be worth $44 billion. There are few ministries. And to make it worse, one man buys it and he still remains the richest man in the world. And he doesn't know anything about Christ. Meanwhile, the things that are byproducts to him is what we organize 7 days conference for. A conference of 7 days is about material things. That means if Elon Musk is your territory, he will tell you no need for the conference. I will pay for everybody. We organize a conference for 1 month and it's about breakthrough and getting jobs. That means if Dangote shows up, he will tell you no need for the conference. I will give all of you employment, because only him has more than 20,000 employees.
That means most of our conferences are not necessary. If three sons of the bondwoman show up, they can stop our conference for 10 years. I say, if the conference is about a job, don't worry. Anybody that needs a job, I will employ him. If the conference is about prosperity, don't worry. Everybody that is in lack, I will give them the money. Stop the conference. You are making noise. Because what your conference is about, we don't need to pray to provide it. Because if the conference is about a good job, if it's about clothes, if it's about rest, if it's about money, stop shouting. Take the money. Satisfy your members. We are good to go. This is why we gather together. We screen. The territory can't hear. The princes in the land can't hear. Because what we are looking for, they are byproducts. What we are looking for, they can send their commissioners to provide it. You mean you gather for 3 days and it's about material things? They will call you a noisemaker because they can give it. They can give it freely. It's nothing to them. The time has come for the church to cry for the things that matter. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, Paul said, we have a tabernacle that is in heaven. And he said, for this cause, we groan day and night that we may be clothed. Because when the glory comes, every other thing is a byproduct. What we groan for is not material things. What we groan for is that we may be clothed. Because we don't know what we to pursue. People are hungry for God and we corrupt their hunger. Because somebody comes to church seeking Yahweh, and the next thing you tell him that you flew to London, you flew to Kenya, you flew to America, and you just came back yesterday. The suit you are wearing is Turkish. The shoe you are wearing is designers. What nonsense! And people with genuine hunger, before you know it, they start pursuing suits. They start pursuing stage. They start pursuing comportment. They start pursuing earthly and mundane things. He says, show me thy glory. I have seen honor from men. I've seen kings bow to me. But what I look for is the glory. What makes you who you are? That is the heritage of man. And Paul came and said, know we no man after the flesh. We are tired of knowing men by their titles. We are tired of knowing men by the cars they drive. We are tired of knowing men by the clothes they wear. What do you carry in the spirit? Because when you are clothed with the glory, we will see the goodness of God and the presence of God. Our generation is naked. We are naked in big cathedrals. We are naked in big vehicles. We are naked in expensive suits. We are naked because the glory is not there. And so when apostolic doctrine is restored, men will be redirected back to the things that matter. And when we look at men, we will find out, how much of God do you have? What is the dimension of God we can see through you? When you show up, what are the articles of divinity that come alive? Because the things that respond to you are a testimony of the things you are clothed with. When you speak and things happen, it's because you came with an armor. That's why when Paul was teaching the Ephesian church, which is actually the church where Paul truly taught apostolic doctrine, he told them to put on the whole armor of God. I know some of you wear gold and diamonds. I know some of you wear aprons. But I'm telling you, what you wear in the spirit is not what you wear in the natural. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Put on. There is another cloth we wear apart from what you are seeing. If what we are wearing now is all we are wearing, then we are naked. What are you wearing in the spirit? You think, Gombe, we accept Jesus because you spoke Queen's English. You think, Gombe, we come at the feet of the cross because you opened a new ministry. You are joking. In the realm of princes, numbers don't count. It's stature that matters. It's stature that matters. And if a people of stature will rise, then there must be a rebirth. A rebirth that begins with a mental shift and a body for spiritual realities. Please sit down. When you are born again and the glory is credited to your spirit, then the journey
begins. Because everything God gives you is legal. To walk in the experience, there's a protocol. And so to handle the glory, there's a protocol. And that is what rebirth is about. Hope you know, every time a birthing is to take place, there must be a travail. I know you are pregnant. The baby has gone through gestation period. But for birthing to take place, there must be a travail. He said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. God has put the glory in everyone that has accepted Christ. But the ones that we manifest the glory, there's a protocol. And the first protocol of the glory is what we call the fellowship of his suffering. Thank God for the impartations. Thank God for the laying on of hands. Thank God for the hugging of the minister, removing his body. But if it's by buttons, we would have exported buttons from Africa to the rest of the world. Every man that handles the glory understands the fellowship of his suffering. And anywhere you go to and you see genuine Christians, before you look at the correctness of their doctrine, find out the scars that they carry. The testimony of suffering is what touches the heart of men. If we only have revelations because we read the book, we will compete with theologians and apologists. What truly hits the heart of men is the fact that ourselves have borne that pain. And the things we communicate are not stories that we heard. John said that which was from the beginning, which we heard of, which we saw, which we looked upon, and our hands handled of the word of life. He said, that is what we have come to commit to you. He said, we have invited you to this fellowship. And he said, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. If the body of Christ exonerates suffering from our gospel, then we will end up as talkers. We will come to church and deceive ourselves with decent dressing and say we are good people. But when we go into the systems of the world, the garbage of flesh will still be there. And so if you want to journey into glory, you must embrace suffering as the cross that produces the birthing of the glory. You want to raise a people that understands the glory, you must expose them to the fellowship of the suffering. Without the fellowship of the suffering, there can be no glory. Let me read a few scriptures to you, so you don't think I'm trying to put my experience into scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5. He said, for just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abound through Christ. This is the journey of suffering. I call it the fellowship of the suffering. What it means is that when you are baptized into his suffering, the first thing he gives you is a consolation that is not external. If you have not known his suffering, you will not know joy. You will only know happiness. If you have not known his suffering, you will not know peace. You will only know temporary human psychological management. The kind of consolation that is not external, it comes when you have been baptized into suffering. So Paul is telling us that the reason we have peace is not because there's no rumor of war. Paul is saying the reason we are happy, it's not because there is no crisis. Paul is saying the reason we do what we do is not because there is a promise of abundance. He said we have understood the suffering. So even in the face of travail, we now know a consolation that is not from the men's realm. This is why Paul was traveling to Jerusalem. They said the man that owns this, he will be tied. He will be bound. He said, I go to Jerusalem bound in the spirit. I have become a prisoner of Christ, but there is a joy that you know only behind bars. If you have not entered the prison of Jesus Christ, you can never know that joy. And if you don't know that joy, you will never become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. So the first thing you experience in suffering is actually the consolation of Christ. So when Jesus wants to teach you this consolation, which is actually the true substance of conviction, conviction is not hearing a message that is reasonable. Conviction is actually walking through the fire. But in the fire, Jesus teaches you how not to be burned.
Conviction is actually going through the water. But Jesus teaches you how not to be drowned. So the only way you can truly be convinced and convicted is when in suffering you receive a consolation that is not from men. These guys were in prison in Acts 16:25. The Bible said they prayed and they sang. Who is that man that is flogged 39 strokes, thrown into a prison without hope, and is praying and singing? That's a Christian that knows the suffering. The Christianity we are doing today is such that if you come to church for 3 months and that job doesn't come, you say Christianity is scam. You are actually the scam. And because God knows you are a scam, that's why he refused to bring the job. Because you came to use God to get a job. They come to church, the healing didn't come. And because the healing didn't come, they say Christianity is scam. You are the scam. And God knows you came to use him and go back. That was why he kept the healing for a season. But if only you tarry and endure that reproach of Christ, a point will come, you will not even be asking for the job anymore. That is when God gives you the job. And the job will no longer be a distraction. The job will become a platform for manifesting the glory of God. We want to take over territories for Jesus. We must become carriers of the glory. And the way to carry the glory is by his suffering. Listen, I'm not talking about emotional Christianity. I'm not talking about psychological Christianity. I'm not talking about peripheral Christianity. If I stand up now and begin impartation, some people fall because of their lust. God is ordaining prophets here. Before you know it, 50 people are on the floor. Do you know the crisis of a prophet? Do you know the pains of a prophet? Do you know the burdens of a prophet? But if you stand up and say, God is calling 10 people to sow into the kingdom, nobody falls down. Because our pursuit is still fleshly. We want to lavish it on our lust. And the reason we are fake is because we have not known the glory. A man who knows the glory is a man who has entered the baptism of his suffering. Because the first way God reveals the glory to him is by consolation. He will be going through the fire, calling on the name of the Lord. And God will tell him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You will walk through the fire for many seasons, going through disappointment. Lord, what is happening? Intervene. My grace is sufficient for you. He's teaching you the way of the glory. Because the way of the glory is a pathway of suffering. This is what is no longer taught in Christianity. And this is why we have become gullible. Very gullible. There are 3 cadres of suffering. Let me call it for you quickly. The first cadre of suffering is the afflictions and the battle you receive from your brethren. Because your battles begin from your home. It doesn't begin from the world. When a man truly begins to press into God, his first foes are those of his household. The people you pray with, the people you fasted with, the people you did evangelism with, they will stand up and begin to deform, defile, defame, and assassinate your character. You will come to God 1,000 times and cry, and God will keep quiet. He's teaching you the baptism of suffering. Because if he doesn't allow that happen, you will never know the glory of God. Have you been there before? When those who are close to you rise up against you, you try to defend yourself. The more you speak, the more you are called the victim. The more you speak, the more you are proven to be the wrong man. That is the journey of the glory. If you enter there, know that you have begun to grow in glory. And if your Christianity have not come to a point where your brothers and sisters envy you, know that you are still joking. You are still a nominal Christian. But when you begin to press into God deep enough that people take note and envy, jealousy, backbiting begins to come. Don't fight. That's not the time to fight. That's the time to give thanks. That's the time to celebrate. The proof is that you are beginning to drink of the baptism of suffering. Most of the ministers of God here, they know what I'm saying. When you were a nobody, when you were sleeping, when you were lying, when you were smoking, when you were fornicating, everybody loved you. But the day you stood your ground and said, no compromise. I don't just want to speak in tongues. I know people are speaking in tongues in capital letters are fornicating. I know people are speaking in tongues in capital letters and lying. I will be the only man standing like Noah. The Bible said concerning Noah that because of him, his generation was taught. If it's one man that is righteous, I will be the man. And you begin to live it suddenly.
pastors gang up against you. And you start hearing stories about you in town. And you go to God and pray, and God is quiet. And you say, God, where are you? And God is hidden. And you shout the name of God, God is hidden. You apply all the principles you know, he's hidden. You say, okay, I will approach love, them by love. You send a gift to all of them. That gift becomes a snare. You say, okay, I will fight back. You fight back. That fighting becomes a snare. And you don't know what to do. That point where you begin to die, that is when the glory begins to come out. Because it was locked up. He said it's hidden in earthen vessel. There's no revelation that can bring it out. The only thing that will scrub your flesh until the glory come out is called suffering. And so as men buffet you, as men stab you, as men hit you, you will now discover that for the first time, your prayer is no longer about volume. Your prayer becomes burdens. And as you are praying from burdens, something is breaking out of your spirit. The glory begins to creep out of your soul. The glory begins to creep out. And after a while, God will give you ventilation. And it looks as if the battle is over. When you finish fighting with your brethren, then the systems will come against you. That's when suddenly the government will say, ah, these people praying here every day, they are disturbing the society. Meanwhile, they can organize a party, it's not a problem. But prayer becomes a crisis. That's when all of a sudden, they will start formulating policies. And say, let the king erect a graven image. And let everybody in Babylon bow before that image for the next 1 month. And the king suddenly erect a graven image. The idea was not a graven image. The idea was the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were in that city. So when policies begin to be formed, when systems begin to rise up against you, know that you are already making progress in the journey of glory. The territory rise up against you. Sometimes you will be arrested. And you will tell God, Lord, I thought you were the one that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. And the Holy Ghost will tell you, I didn't deliver them before the fire. I delivered them in the fire. This is not palatable gospel, but this is what makes men strong. Our Christianity now is a Christianity of escaping suffering. When people say one thing against you, before you know, you call 20 people. You are trying to raise your own camp so that men will support you. You organize disclaimers on Facebook. Relax. It's not Facebook that vindicates men. It's the hand of God. It's the hand of God. When those things begin to happen to you, know that you are being baptized into the fellowship of his suffering. When system rise against you, you are beginning to grow. That they made you a deacon does not mean you are growing. It means you are available. You are not growing because they made you assistant pastor. It means you are available. When you truly begin to grow, the first thing that happens is that your brethren will fight you. When your brethren fight you, the systems will fight you. And if the system fails, then the manipulators of the system themselves will come. That's when you start seeing princes in darkness. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Before Paul got there, he said, finally, my brethren. This one is not for everybody. He had taught them the grace of God in chapter 1. He had taught them everything they have in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. He showed them about the gifts of the Spirit. He showed them about the ministry offices. When he finished showing them everything God gave, he now came and said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He said, put on the whole armor of God, wherewith you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. How many of you have fought with princes? Before you can command Gombe, you must contend with the prince over Gombe. Because every realm have gatekeepers. It's a battle of glory. The first time I began to grow in the spirit, and God began to trouble me in the spirit with burdens, and I started praying, God needed me to rise above Benue State. And the way he did it was not by billboards. The way he did it was not by Facebook and YouTube. God told me every month I should go on 21 days fast. And I should begin to contend with the princes of the land. I said, which one is princes of the land? We are preaching Christ and him crucified to win souls and go forward. What is princes of the land? He said, contend for the land. And I started praying. 1 month, 21 days fast. 2 months, 21 days fast. 3 months, 21 days fast. 4 months, 21 days fast. 5 months, 21 days fast. On the sixth month, I was in my room praying. And suddenly the wall opened. And a creature walked out of the wall. A naked woman. But the head was the head of a man. Who is this being? I was shocked to discover that there was a door on my wall. Who put this door there? And when he walked into the room, I wanted to run. That was when I discovered I was already immobilized. And he walked around me. Hope you know you can cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Not a principality. Because when a principality shows up, it will tell you, Jesus, I know. He will be the one to call Jesus for you. Jesus, I know. Because in that realm, they fight you based on your right standing with God. They will check your garment of purity. They will check your garment of consecration. They check you by how well. You know, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me and findeth nothing. Is the fight is the suffering. When they show up and they don't see anything in you, that's when you defeat them. And when the guy looked at me, he came and sat on me and I couldn't move. That was when I discovered they that call the name of the Lord shall be saved. I kept my doctrine aside and I said, Jesus, save me. And light came out and struck that being. But the prince didn't stop there. Because the way princes fight is that they possess your circumstances and they begin to frustrate your life. You want to buy something, they go and inflate the price. You want to buy a land, they make somebody else buy it. And as you buy it, they will tell you somebody else has bought it. You will be in court for 2 years. Because what they want to do is that they want to choke the energy in your spirit so that when you become frustrated, you will go back. You are studying in school, suddenly they go and enter your lecturers and they will frustrate you to fail your exams. And then you become so frustrated, you are home with your husband and suddenly your husband wakes up and begins to look for trouble with you. And suddenly the things you did before that meant nothing, you do it now, your husband is offended. And your husband begins to fight you and you don't know what is happening. Or your wife suddenly wakes up and becomes disrespectful. And you are wondering, what is going on? A prince is at work. It's the baptism of suffering. The reason is because you are journeying in Christ. And because you are journeying in Christ, he doesn't want you to excel. He will continue this battle. If you don't break and you pass the test of suffering, suddenly, something on your inside you never knew was there will come alive. That's when you will go to a place and you will talk casually. You say, let there be no rain here. So that these people will know God is in Gombe. And then after 1 month, somebody will come to you and say, are you sure it's not that thing you said that is happening? Since you said there should be no rain, there's no rain. You didn't say, rain, stop. It's not drama. It's authority. It's not drama. You don't need a program to say it. There will be no rain in this land. And suddenly, after 1 month, there will be no rain. They will think it's what is climate condition. 2 months, there's no rain. After 3 months, they will start asking, what is happening? They will say, a pastor said there will be no rain. The king of the land will come to you. Because before they consult you, the astrologers would have tried. And when they try and they cannot unlock the heavens, then they will not look for you. That's when they will discover that, oh, this is not just a church. This is a prince in the territory. At that point, you will meet as princes. They will not come to you as a religious leader. They will come to you as a fellow prince and tell you, why did you lock the heavens? That's when you will discover that some interaction is in the spirit. They have it. Because when you gather together among babes, you can be talking about blessings, about breakthrough. When princes gather, they are asking, why did you lock the heavens? And that if you are a child and you pass there and you hear it, what are they talking about? Lock which heaven? Where do they lock it from? Princes are talking. Somebody will show up and say, why did you make our God not to talk again? There's a God that tells us when to do what we do. Now the whole calendar has been scattered. And when we check, they say you are the one. What have you done? Go and unlock our God. At that point, you have become a ruler in the territory. That's when salvation can come to a city. It is the government of the glory that brings salvation. Before Moses became powerful enough to shut Egypt down, God took him to the wilderness for 40 years. He was walking in the backside of the desert. There was no water. It was a place of drought, of suffering and pain. He wasn't reading a book. He was learning how to wield the invisible finger of God. And when he passed the test of suffering, suddenly the immortal appeared to him and said, I'm sending you back to Pharaoh. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. We have escaped suffering and have substituted suffering with strategy. We have substituted suffering with doctrine. We have substituted suffering with drama and psychology. That's why even though we organize 90 days vigil, nothing happened. A generation will rise that we accept the baptism of suffering for the Lord's sake. How much can you endure for Jesus? How much can you take for the kingdom? Do you know why I preach like this when I come to the north? Because the true order of Christianity, this is where it will rise from. The big cathedrals may be in the west, but make no mistakes about it. If the north gets it wrong, the country will be wrong. And if the country is wrong, Africa will be wrong. You are in a territory where you are tested day and night. I came to tell you not to break. What is happening to you is a journey to glory. You are closer to glory than the man in the palace. The pains you go to, the terror and the threat is not an affliction of the devil. It's a journey to glory. And so while you walk through it, don't bend. While you walk through it, don't break. This is why when you speak from the north, the nation must hear you. Because for true Christians to be born, we must first of all understand suffering. The people that raise accurate Christians, they are not Bible teachers primarily. They are men that have understood the sufferings of Christ. They have borne the reproach of Christ. They have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And so when they speak the witness of Zion. Let me read the scripture for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6. Hear what Paul was saying. You think Paul raised people because Paul was a scholar in biblical studies. He said, if we are distressed, he said, it is for your comfort and salvation. How does your distress become the salvation of another man? Because in that pain, what you say is not from your brain. You have known the God that dwells in secret. It's in your pain that you will know God by experience. And he says, so because we labor for you, and in laboring for you, we are distressed. He said, now we can bring you the true testimony of salvation. As I'm coming here now, you think if I was attacked on the road, at gunshot, at gunpoint, and I escape for my life and I come here, I will preach the same message. I will preach from another depth of conviction. Because it will dawn on me that for you to call the name of Jesus here is equivalent to suicide. And so Paul is saying, because of the suffering we have gone through, we are able to purchase for you a pure kind of salvation. He said, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. He said, if we are comforted, it's for your comfort. He said, which produce in you patient endurance of the same suffering that we suffer. And he said, our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in the suffering we suffer, so you will also share in the glory. If you don't hear about the suffering, if you don't share in the suffering, you will quote 1,000 scripture, but you will not make any impact. If you don't share in the suffering, you will quote 1,000 scripture. The territory will not move. This is why when God sees you going through the fire, he's not rushing to deliver you. He wants you to go through it. When you get to the end of the fire, you will come back with a testimony for your generation. When you go to the end of the fire, you will come back with a witness for your generation. Now we raise ministers only through Bible school and school of ministry. Who told you ministers are raised from schools of ministry and Bible school? You can do 1,001 Bible school. If you have not stood for Jesus in the face of crisis, If you have not stood for Jesus in the face of pain and refused to compromise, you don't know the Jesus you are talking about. And the people you raise will be as fake as you are. This is why people say they love God. Give them power. The moment they have power, you see what they truly love. People say they love God. Give them money. Because the one talking to them does not know what it means to reject money. The one talking to them does not know what it means to refuse compromise because of Jesus. We gather together speaking bogus English. Our society and our territory is dying. The reason is because we have carefully removed suffering for Christ from our gospel. Today, call people for prayer meeting. They are asking you for the time that is convenient. For prayer meeting. You tell people, come, let's pray. They say it's not convenient. Tell people, come, let's go for evangelism. They say it's not convenient. Is it the man that evangelism and prayer is not convenient for that can die for the kingdom? And if you don't believe Jesus enough to die for him, who told you you can preach him? What you are preaching is what you were taught in a theology class. You don't know the Jesus you are talking about. Paul is saying, the reason we are able to preach to you and you are truly convicted is because we have enjoyed of the baptism of suffering. A generation that cannot go out and bear the reproach of Christ is coming to tell the princes in a territory that they will take over that territory. It's the biggest joke of the century. The priest in darkness that subjugate the territory, you know what they do? You know what they do? These guys have endured suffering to a point that some of them are completely exonerated from civilization. They live in the bush for 20 years. It's not because they love it. In order to host the level of glory that they need to host, they will say no to internet. They will say no to jobs. They will say no to civilization. They don't even wear the clothes you wear. You go find these men, some of them are in the thick forest, tying only wrapper. And they are living there, not knowing whether mosquitoes exist or not. Because it will take that level of separation and suffering to be able to speak and the city we respect. And then our own Christianity, we cannot even as much as endure pain for Jesus. The moment it threatens your reputation, you run away. The moment it threatens your finances, you run away. The moment it threatens your time, you run away. The moment it threatens your comfort, you run away. And we say, we will change this world. We are jokers. We are jokers. If you don't know that only by suffering can the glory be revealed, you will choose sleep as against standing up at night to pray. You will choose rest as against going into the street to evangelize. You will choose to keep your money for your personal aggrandizement as against giving it for mission, and let alone to even stand persecution. There are few that will stand. The gospel of suffering is lost. When there is a rebirth, a new generation will be born that will be able to endure the reproach of Jesus. If we don't endure the reproach of Jesus, we are theologians. We are not witnesses. And it's not the day they call you to be beheaded that you will prove whether you suffer for Jesus. From everyday activity, when you are called for prayer, how readily predisposed are you? When you are called for evangelism, how readily predisposed are you? When you are called to give for the assignment of the kingdom, how readily predisposed are you? And when you are to do something that inconveniences you, how easy it is for you to do it. That is the sign that you have known the suffering of Christ. If you can do that, when men rise against you, you will stand. When system rise against you, you will stand. When the devil rises against you, you will stand. Not just to organize conference and people come for impartations. And we impart people that are not ready to serve the will of the master. This is the foundation of true Christianity. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, it says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom through everything exists, who is the pioneer of their salvation, to suffer. That is Jesus laying the pattern. He said, to bring sons and daughters to salvation, it was needful for him to suffer. And Paul reiterated the same thing in Colossians 1:24. That is not only Jesus that will follow that pattern. He said, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. The reason Paul brought witness that changed the church was because he was willing to endure affliction for Christ. And Paul told the same to his disciples. He said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Endure hardness. The journey of glory, which is the true testimony of rebirth, is to endure hardness for the sake of Christ. We are a weak generation. We are a gullible generation. We are a compromising generation. We are only interested in impartation services and miracle services. We are not interested in service of travail. We are not interested in service of standing for Jesus. And so when I come to a place like this, before we begin to open up the things that Jesus has to offer, we have to establish the foundation to the people. Before you look for mysteries, before you look for utterance, before you look for an anointing, can you bear the demands of that anointing? Many years ago, I traveled for Randy Clark's meeting, and he laid hands on me and said, you will walk in the glory realm. And I came back from that meeting. The first 2 weeks, everybody I prayed for was healed. I literally was functioning like a god. And I said, wow. I knew it all along. That it doesn't take anything to pray for the sick. I knew we had these things. I knew we carried these dimensions. And I became bold. And I was doing things. But what I noticed was that every night, there was a hunger for me to pray. I noticed that there was an unending hunger for me to fast. And everywhere I hear that there was a need for the kingdom, the first thing that comes to my mind is to empty everything I have. And I said, no, what is going on? I resisted what the Holy Ghost was saying. After 2 weeks, the anointing lifted. I now knew that what was sustaining the glory was a life of sacrifice, a life of suffering, and a life of pain. If I can't stand to pray all night, if I'm not willing to give everything I have, if I can't live a fasted life, then the glory is not for me. God allowed me to have a foretaste to know that what this man walking is the byproduct of the life that they live. If a generation of glory must be born, that generation must embrace suffering and affliction for Jesus. It's replete in scriptures. In Romans chapter 8 verse 18, Paul speaking, he said, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that should be revealed. In 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13, these are two different apostles speaking in the same language. He said, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also overjoy when his glory is revealed. If you don't participate in the suffering of Christ, you cannot enjoy the glory. Have you not seen that when it is working, the church is full? When there is crisis, only pastor remains. And everybody wants to walk in what pastor is walking in. Everybody wants to walk in what apostle is walking in. Everybody wants to walk in what prophet is walking in. And then we go and carry 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, put in an envelope and lie down and give to apostle, give to prophet. So you think the glory is activated with 10,000. If it is by 10,000, I would have given 10,000 to every pastor in Africa. If it is bought with money, I would have visited every senior minister in this country and given them money. God honors your faith when you sow a seed. But beyond everything you sow, your life is the first thing that you must sow. If your life is not sown, you will never see the glory. Refuse to be deceived. You are already in a territory that is volatile. And because you are here, you cannot afford to suffer for nothing. You need to embrace the suffering of Christ so that the glory will be revealed in your life. You need to embrace the pain, the agony, and the reproach of Christ so that the glory will be revealed in your life. If you don't do this, you can never see the glory. If it's not happening to you, crave it. The Christianity that is given to us is a Christianity of people escaping hardship. Don't be part of those kinds of Christians. You will not go far. God cannot entrust you with anything. Don't be those Christians that are escaping everything that looks difficult for the kingdom. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 to verse 12. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. To participate in his suffering. To become like him in his death. So that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, now that I have not already attained, he said, but I strive and I press. How can somebody be striving and pressing to participate in suffering? Because he knows that's the key to glory. We think the key to glory is to live with a man of God. I tell people humorously, if it's about living with a man of God, then the second most anointed persons would have been their wives. They wear the same clothes, they lie on the same bed, they literally live together all their lives. But they are not the same in manifestation. Because it's not proximity that makes the difference. If you don't bear the reproach of Christ to the degree that the man bearing it is bearing it, you will never see the glory. And if you are willing to bear it, you will be shocked that you may not meet that man, but suddenly you will be operating like that man. The reason is because when you are able to pay the price that man is paying, you will be someone to function where that man is functioning. And even if that man doesn't meet you in time, you will meet him in the spirit. Hope you know that John never saw Elijah. But John was exactly like Elijah in suffering for Christ. The Bible said he was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. The Bible said he fed only on locusts and white honey. The Bible said he was covered with camel skin. And suddenly, when John came out, they saw Elijah. That means you don't need to pursue men. Impart me. No. As good as it is to honor men, as good as it is to receive impartation, what you should focus on is their story. What is the price that they have paid? What is the things they have endured for Christ? If you do it, even if the man doesn't want to impart you, ignore him. When he's sleeping, the Holy Ghost will carry his spirit from the bed and travel with him to look for you. Wherever you are, he will be forced to impart you. And you may never have met, but they will see John many years after Elijah, manifesting the same dimension of Elijah. And true to the word of the scripture, they say he came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Elijah didn't want to give it to anybody. Even the Elisha that served him said, give me a double portion. He said, no, you have asked a hard thing. What makes it a hard thing? Do they need this anointing in heaven? Do they need this power in heaven? Do they need this glory in heaven? The truth is that nobody wants to give it. You see people imparting you, don't be deceived. Nobody wants to give you what he has. Because God didn't give anybody two. Elijah was done with ministry, going to heaven, yet he refused to give Elijah. Meanwhile, Elisha didn't inherit Elijah's spirit. He inherited Elijah's mantle. Elijah carried his spirit to heaven. But this is what happened. When John knew what Elijah did and began to do it, God took that spirit from Elijah, traveled from one generation, two generations, three generations, after eight generations, and put it on John. And today, if you will endure the suffering of Christ, the same glory that Jesus walked in, because more than Elijah have God raised today. More than Moses have God raised today. If you will endure what Christ endured, the same measure of glory that Christ carried, God will put it on your life. And when you show up like the churches in Antioch, they will say, these ones are little Christ. When you speak, they will say, these ones are little Christ. When you show up, they will know that it's not Apostle Mike that came. It's not Apostle Victor that came. It's not Apostle Joshua that came. It is Christ that came in another dimension. It is Christ that came in another vessel. Because Christ is now in too many vessels. One Christ shows up and you see thunder and lightning. Another Christ shows up and you see the healing anointing. Another Christ shows up and you see the government of God. Every one of us have become expressions of Christ. Because we are willing to endure his suffering so that we can walk in his glory. The church in Gombe is ripe for revival. But we are the men that will embrace suffering. The church in Gombe is ripe for revival. But we are those that will accept
the afflictions of Christ. The church of Gombe is ripe for revival. I tell you the truth, impartations will not bet revival. Go and study revival history. No revival is stirred up by impartation. It's stirred up by men who carry their cross, groaning under the weight of the Spirit. And as they are there groaning, they hit a crescendo in the Spirit and the glory falls. I read the story of the Moravian brothers. Their territory became so hostile. Christianity was about to be erased. Forces rose up against them. It was as if in the next day, every Christian will be slaughtered. And when they didn't know what to do anymore, they abandoned civilization. And they went to a cave and began to pray every day. And they prayed there until a point came, that place became a portal. They had not just activated the glory in their spirit, where they were dwelling became an open heaven. It record had it that they were there for 100 years. That means parents died and hand over the burden to their children. You didn't give your children lands and properties. You gave your children burdens of the spirit. You gave your children pains. You gave your children the heartbeats of the father. And children grew up to inherit burdens from their father. And they prayed and they were dying. They handed the same burden to their children. But all of a sudden, a day came where the Shekinah showed up. And every Moravian that walked out was not a Christian. Every Moravian that walked out became a dimension of Christ. Stories have it that most of the early revivalists of America, some of them collided with the Moravian. I heard that Charles G. Finney was traveling, and in a boat, he traveled with a Moravian. He conversed with the Moravian for a few days. When he left the Moravian, the appetite for food died. Because when the Moravian came, he didn't come with a doctrine. As important as doctrines are, if they are not backed with the witness of truth, it's a waste. And so the guy spoke to him and impregnated him with 100 years burden. He impregnated him with 100 years affliction. And when the guy returned to America, he returned as a different man. That was what sparked the Charles G. Finney revival, because he met one man. How many people have met you and they are still the same? How many places have you gone to in this territory and nothing has shifted? You have even gone to places to preach. Sometimes my heart is broken when I come to a place and people gather. I tell myself, when I leave here, how many people will truly be changed? How many people will truly catch a body? Will people still fall under the anointing, stand up and go back and be the same? Will people be healed, stand up and go back and the same and be the same? Or will somebody hear something that echoes into his spirit, and that person will leave that place and will not sleep like a normal man anymore? He will leave that place and will not eat like a normal man anymore and say no. He said, Paul have come and gone. This is my time. This was the burden that Paul caught. And he said, according as it is written, he said, they believe and have spoken. He said, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. Peter is not here. I am the one here now. Enough of quoting verses in the Hosea every day. Enough of quoting Babalola every day. They have done their part and they have rested with their father. We are looking for Nathaniel. We are looking for Victor. We are looking for Matthew. We are looking for Martha. We are looking for Magdalene. Your time is now. You need to bear the reproach of Christ to the point where the glory can come out of you. Why do we keep reciting men that have finished their job and have gone to be with the Lord, whereas there are a million other people gathered together every day, but no one can rise and say, restore. No one can rise and say, Lord, give me Gombe or I die. Every time you hear such things, we are quoting St. Patrick of Scotland. No. Enough of quoting John Knox. John Knox did it and took Scotland. Who will do it and take Gombe? That's why we gather. We don't gather for another conference. That one apostle came and went, another apostle is coming. That's not why we gather. We gather because there is a holy convocation for sons of order to be summoned from where they are hiding. We gather because there is a holy convocation and there is a shofar sounding in the spirit that the graces that are dormant in your spirit cannot remain dormant. We gather together because there is a lioness that must rise. There is a lion that must roar. We gather because there is a prophet that must manifest. There's an apostle that must bring the rod of Zion. This is why we gather. clicked on Facebook the other day. I wanted to study on the kingdom. And I began to weep. On YouTube, when I saw the teachings of Billy Akan, when I saw the teachings of Derek Prince, when I saw the teachings of Zach Poonen, I saw the teachings of David Paulson, when I saw the teachings of Robert Law, when I saw the writings of this ancient man, I now ask myself, I say, is it a message our generation is looking for? No, it's not a message. It's not a message. What they have preached, we can never preach it. What men like Watchman Nee have spoken, what people like Madame Guyon have uttered, what people of those men of old, the things they wrote and the things they uttered, our generation is not looking for messages. They are looking for witnesses. The messages are there. They are looking for the men that have lived them, who will show up and their lives will be written epistle. They are looking for sons of order that will show up burning with the flames of eternity. They are tired of sermons. There are a million sermons of law on love. There are a million sermons on the kingdom. There are a million sermons on salvation. But where are the saviors of Zion? What needs to come out of Zion is not another message. What should come out of Zion are saviors. It says, saviors shall rise from Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Israel. The time for warriors to rise have come. And you may not look like it, because you don't have to look like it. He said, these treasures are in earthen vessel. Hid in your bosom is the glory of the Father. But are you willing to trouble it? Are you willing to stir it? Are you willing to go through the furnace of fire until that thing that is locked up in your spirit can become volatile enough to affect your territory? This is why we have gathered. The apostolic strategy of taking over cities is to send men to all the worlds. When Jesus resurrected, he said, go into all the worlds. In our generation, the apostolic strategy has been completed. The problem is that the people we sent are not witnesses. There are people in government today. There are people in media. There are people in the academia. There are people in the economy, but they are not witnesses. The apostolic strategy is to send men to all the worlds. How come you are in the media, there's no revival? How come you are in the academia, there's no revival? How come you are in government, there's no revival? It means as far as God is concerned, no man is there. Because if you are there, he expects that the generation will be discipled. Cry to God now and tell him, make me a witness. Make me a witness. I cry for a rebirth. You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you reign, you reign, my God. You are mighty on your throne.
You reign, you reign, you reign.
You reign, you reign, you reign, you reign, my God. You are mighty on your throne.
You know, when I was coming, I asked the Lord, what do I share? Because many mysteries were coming into my spirit. And the Lord said, no, I'm not sending you to share mysteries. He said, they are coming to hear mysteries. He said, but don't share mysteries. He said, go and tell them to embrace suffering. Because what the devil meant for evil, he said, I will turn it for their glory. Because they think they are being afflicted. But that is the journey to the glory. Tell them what they are looking for is not a mystery. What they are looking for is not a doctrine. They should convert persecution to the gateway to glory. They should convert affliction to glory. They should convert marginalization to glory. For as these things happen to them, it draws them to the presence. And while they travail, they will turn the things that the enemy meant for evil for good. They stop you from worshiping, it's an opportunity to bilocate. They stop you from coming to church, it's an opportunity to connect in the spirit. He said, if you will understand suffering, then you will leave the glory. Can you cry now and tell the Lord, whatever paradigm I need to shift into, whatever dimension I need to see, whatever grace I need to touch, now stay it in my spirit. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Some of you have suffered rejection. Some of you have suffered persecution. Some of you have suffered oppression. It's not a disadvantage. That was actually your gateway to glory. An apostle will not come to your territory to break the glory. You already have the key to the glory. The things you suffered for the sake of the kingdom was your ticket to glory. And right now, I want you to go back there in the spirit. That place you were marginalized, that place you were afflicted, that place you were oppressed, and go and make demand in the spirit now. And let that gate open, because it's for your good. Cry for the next 1 minute before something falls here now. Cry for the next 1 minute. Cry for the next 1 minute. They killed your family member. They oppressed you. You run from one location to another. That is your doorway to glory. So now, in the name of Jesus, as you make demands, the doors of glory open. The doors open. The doors open. The doors open. Yeshua! Lion of Judah, Agune Chembo, Yeshua, Amashiach, Lion of Judah, Agune Chembo. Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, hear me. I was praying at the gate, like God's servant said, and what God showed me, he said, he will raise men from here and shoot them like arrows. That's an apostolic operation. But you see, the message of an apostle does not come from Bible study alone.
It comes from dealings and encounters. That's why everything that work happens to us works for our good. The first time I developed anger against Satan was when my elder brother was cut off. I knew about healing. I knew about deliverance. But it was a doctrine to me. When my brother suffered and was cut off, from that day, I developed a judgmental spirit against sickness. And that was when the healing anointing ascended in my spirit. Every time the devil marshals something against me, it turns out for my promotion. Because that's how it works. It's a journey of glory. Most of you have been persecuted. Most of you have suffered for the sake of Christ. And you are even contemplating to run away from Gombe. Running is not the way forward. You run, you escape from the glory. What has happened to you actually is an initiation to the glory realm. And so one more time, ask the Lord for the dimension of the glory that is in your spirit. Let it begin to manifest. You want to pray like someone desperate. Something is about to hit somebody. Malakabatori avakade. Yeshua. The hour has come. Let the waters of the Spirit be stirred. Let the movements begin. Activation. Apostolic ordination. Yes, you are. Lift your hands toward heaven. There are three things God will do now. The first thing the Holy Ghost is about to do here is to turn your affliction to your activation. Because there's an apostolic ordination for men that God wants to raise and launch out as arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. And so, ushers, you will help me. The set of people that God touches now, I want to lay hands on them. It's their ceremony tonight. Everywhere they are, everybody with apostolic unction, apostolic ordination, with the scepter of the glory, wherever you are, inside, outside, online, such as I have, I bring to you now in the name of Jesus the Christ. Receive that impartation. Receive that activation. Receive that activation. Ushers, bring them here. I want to pray for them. Maleke bano tavakade. Zadak. Zadak. Zadak.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.